Good early morning. Today we begin to a series on the book of Esther. And we begin to see some things that God was doing, not only through Esther's life, but through this whole time that, listen, I know that really affects all of us. If I could title this morning's message, is God is in control. God is in control even when life seems out of control. And for a lot of times, life seems out of control. But God still is faithful to His Word. His plan, His ultimate plan, will always come about. Paul Harvey shared a story some time back about a scene in World War II. Many American and allied military men had been taken prisoner in Japan. One day, the B-29 bomber left Guam. American bomber was going over to Kokura, Japan, for a bombing run over this city. When the B-29 came across the city, there was a cloud over the city. They couldn't see their target. That was their primary target, and they had a secondary target. For 1 hour, the plane circled around Kokura, Japan, never being able to break, waiting for the cloud to move, shift, or something. Nothing ever happened. Getting low on fuel, they decided to hit target number two. Going to target number two, the skies were clear, and they bombed that target and headed for home. Sometime later, the lead officer from that flight got a report in from military intelligence that 1 week before the bombing run, the Japanese had moved thousands of prisoners, American and Allied forces, to Kokura, Japan. 1 week. Officer said, "Praise God for that cloud protecting the American boys that were prisoners." Listen, God will do things in our life that we don't understand. Sometimes it's hurtful, sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's very frustrating. We don't know why. But in due time, it's amazing how we look back. It may be 3, 4, 5 years later, we look back and we say, aha, if I would have made that decision, if I would have gone that direction that felt so right at the time, it's amazing how things would have been messed up. If you have your Bibles today, Esther, in the Old Testament. We'll look at chapters 1 and 2 today. It was said that God has not forgotten you. Even when you can't see Him working and you can't sense His presence, God is very much in control and is arranging life for His will to be reality where He is glorified. So, give you a little background on the book of Esther. The book of Esther actually never mentions the word God. Never talks about, you know, the promises of God or anything of that nature. But boy, it has a message for us. Listen, even when God, you don't hear His name, you can't see Him working, trust me, He is working. Trust God's word that He's working. A little background. The Jews had disobeyed God. So God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which is today, modern-day Iraq, to go in and defeat the Jews, defeat Jerusalem, tear their temple down, and then lead the Jews into captivity over in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. They lived there for 70 years, and when King Cyrus, the Persian king, which is Iran, modern-day Iran, came and defeated the Babylonians. Now, they were not slaves there, but they did work, and the Jews did work and have houses, and they lived there among the people of Babylon. King Cyrus comes over, defeats them. Now it's a Persian kingdom. And God gives King Cyrus this command in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 through and 23. Says the message was written down. It said, Cyrus, the king of Persia, says the Lord is the God of heavens. Now, he was a pagan, but God used him. The Lord is the God of heaven. He has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you can go up to Jerusalem, and may the Lord your God be with you. So here, King Cyrus, under the Lord's control and Lord's command, allowed the Jews, whoever wanted to leave his kingdom and go right back over to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple, rebuild their walls, everything. Many thousands left to go back to their homeland, to the promised land that God had given them. Many thousands went, but many stayed back. They did not want to make the 1,000-mile journey for whatever reason. Some had married. They'd been there 70 years. They had married. They had children. That was home to them now, and they didn't want to leave. Listen, God always stays true to his word. So now we pick up the book of Esther. What's happening in the Persian kingdom now? A lot of Jews have gone back, many have stayed. So we begin to see how God holds true to his promises to fulfill his providential will, even in the lives of the people who did not go back to Israel as God commanded. There are three things today that I want to share with you about God's providential plan. Four truths. The first one is this: that God advances his plans even through messy people and messy situations. Yes, God will bless a mess. Well, I've heard a lot of people say that God will never bless a mess. Oh, yes, he will when he wants to. He'll use that messy situation for his own good. He'll use that messy situation to advance his plan for his will, for his providence to be fulfilled. So, let's begin to look at this book of Esther. So in chapter 1, I'm not going to take time to all read it. I'm just going to explain it to you. Here, King Cyrus is the king over Persia with many Jews living in his country. King Cyrus is, his kingdom goes all the way from India over to Ethiopia. Could you imagine the size of his kingdom? Very, very wealthy. King Cyrus wants to go against Greece. So Greece is a military power, and King Cyrus wants to overtake them, overthrow them, and have that kingdom also. Greed was in this pagan king. So we're in a pagan land. This is not a God-fearing land. This is pagan land. So to impress his nobles and his officials of his 127 provinces, he has a party. So he invites all the nobles, all the military men over to the castle, to his kingdom in Susa. For 180 days, they had a party. You talk about a Mardi Gras? 180 days, they had a party. The wine was flowing freely to whomever wanted it, to all the men there. He gave the orders for them to have as much as they wanted. Every king, every one of them, not king, every noble, had a golden goblet, each one designed differently, specifically for them. For 180 days, King Xerxes went around and showed them his power and showed them his wealth. More kind of a bragging tour, so to speak. One day, when it was getting toward the end of the period of partying, he called for another 7 days of partying. But this time, he wanted the common people to come in, those who were not nobles, who were not military leaders, just common everyday. He gave a 7-day party in his garden, and his queen, Queen Vashti, also gave a 7-day party for the women. See, you can see now how he's really trying to drum up people's support. He's really trying to get them to be involved for this military campaign he wants. So he's impressing them as best he can, even bringing the women on board for his wife to impress. Somewhere during this 7-day period, King Xerxes had a little too much wine. And he'd been bragging on everything that he had. And now he wanted to brag on his wife. He had a trophy wife, men. He had a trophy wife. So he wanted her to come out with her crown on her head to show all these men how beautiful she is. So he summoned the eunuchs to go get her to come to more or less display herself before all these nobles, all these princes, all the people of Susa. She refused. She said, "I'm not going." Now listen, he's the king. And he requested her to come out, and she said, "Uh-uh, no way. I'm not going to display myself." He got very angry. Very angry. So some of these nobles were getting a little nervous. So if the queen told the king no and embarrassed him, what will our wives do now? It's almost kind of hilarious because now it's not like these women could think for themselves, you know. It's like now all these nobles got real nervous about what their wives would think and how now they would start to disrespect them. So we pick up this story in Esther chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. So this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end to the disrespect and the discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all of his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Mamukan proposed. He sent dispatches in all parts of the kingdom to every province and all the in its own script and to each people in their own language, proclaiming every man should be ruler over his own household using his native tongue. What a mess. So because the king was insulted, because they were both drunk, because the king was insulted in front of the people, he felt it was necessary to make a law for women to respect their husbands. What about love and respect? I don't know where that went. But anyway, he thought it sounded great. And now he was actually divorcing his wife. He was getting rid of his queen. What a mess. How could God ever use this situation? Queen Vashti and King Xerxes, in their inebriated conditions, embarrassed themselves. They got divorced. The queen was deposed, and laws were enacted because of their messy situation. Listen, even in this pagan land, God has a plan to uphold his promises to his people. See, God had not forgotten the Jewish people there. Even with all the mess that this pagan king and his wife and all these nobles and all their focus upon trying to be who's in control in my household, trying to get enough energy to go and fight against Greece, all of this mess going on, God is still in control. Because God's going to use all of that stuff that's going on for a purpose. See, even in this pagan land, God has his plan to uphold his promises to his people. through this very messy and hurtful situation, God is working His providential plan in for His people. No one could see God working all things out. No one could see with what the king was doing and what all of these people, the nobles, were doing and the laws enacted. They couldn't see God working in anything. Yet God allowed these pagans to party, to display their wealth, and even belittle their women. And God stayed with working out His plan through them, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it. Maybe you've made a mess of life or your situations too, and God is not sidetracked because you or I have messed something up. And boy, we have messed things up sometimes. Sometimes we get so distracted. Sometimes we get all sorts of things messed up in our own life. We make the wrong decisions. We make we make bad relationship decisions. We make this decision, that decision, career decisions, whatever it may be, financial decisions. We make all sorts of mess. You think God's sidetracked by that? We cannot uproot God's will. We don't have the ability, we don't have the power, and it's amazing that God can take the mess that we even create and use it as a part of what He's ultimately doing. Maybe you've been a messy person and it seems that you've a list of failures, but rest assured that God is not finished with you, and He will use you as a part of His divine plan. Romans 8:28, listen, we have to believe what God's Word says. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That in all things. So if God can use a pagan king, a pagan queen, and the mess that they've created in that kingdom, God can use you. God can use me. And the mess that we've created in our own life, maybe in our own relationship, God can still use us. The truth was very evident in Esther's day, God using pagans to bless these Jewish people. God uses all things and people for His divine purpose. A few reasons, listen, to trust God in the middle of your mess. A few reasons to trust God when we've messed things up and we can't see how God would ever forgive us, first of all, and we don't see how God would ever take out what we've created, this junk that's going on, and how He can ever use that for His glory. A few things. First of all is this. God is more compassionate than you realize. That God is more compassionate than you or I ever realize. Our hurts are precious to God. We also see that your situation didn't take God by surprise. Listen, when we're out messing things up, God was not surprised. The reason Jesus died on the cross, because we kept messing things up. And you know what? Even when we're saved, we can still mess some things up. We get our eyes and our focus on other things going on in life, and we get our attention off of Christ. Listen, we can mess a lot of things up. Take our focus off of God and our focus on ourselves. But God is never surprised. The third thing we see is God is much more capable of managing your life and my life than we are. God is a better manager at your life than you are. And I've learned firsthand God manages mine a whole lot better too than I can. You know what? A lot of times we want to suggest to God what He should do in our account about our issue. How many times do we want to tell God how to fix our issue, and God's like, listen, I really got it. I have you. Just trust me. But we won't tell God, no, God, I want it this way and this way and this way. And God, if you just turn that person in this situation over here, I'll be happy. God is less worried about our happiness and more worried about our holiness. See, God can clear up our mess at any time. We must learn to wait for His timing and gain as much wisdom as possible in the moment. Listen, in our mess that we've created, we know God can clear it up, but we need to learn some things there so we don't go back and make this mess again. See, God is incapable of misunderstanding. He's incapable of mismanagement, and he's incapable of mistakes. When God has allowed something in your life, it may be your mess, but God uses that. He won't make a mistake with it. God already has the problem solved. Will you just trust him? Also, a messy situation is one of the primary ways God awakens our need for him and grows our dependence on him. And he shapes our character and draws us closer to himself. Isn't it amazing that when we mess things up, how God gets our attention? Isn't it when we're flat on our back and we have no hope and, boy, we've really blown it, how God's like, okay, now, you want to get your focus back on me? Because you're not doing such a good job on your own. Listen, God is in control. That's the first truth we have to realize. Even through pagan king, a pagan queen, a pagan country, God was still in control and working it out for his divine purpose and plan. The second truth is this, is God's providential plan will be the ultimate outcome. Listen, God's providence will come about. His plan will happen. Our plans may fail. We may not get it. We'll make plans for this week, and how many times they'll change on us. God's plan does not change. It's already etched out in time before creation was ever here. God's sovereign, and he set all creation in motion, and he interacts with us to bring his divine order and providence. Esther chapter 2, verse 5 through 18. We have to understand something now. Between chapter 1 of Esther and chapter 2 of Esther, there's a 4-year period. So after the king makes this long decree and gets rid of his queen, so he's a single guy now, he goes against Greece. So he goes against to try to defeat Greece. I guess he was depressed, he was mourning or whatever. After he sobered up and realized what he had done, he wrote it in the law and he can't change the law. He goes against Greece and he's badly embarrassed. The Greeks send him back to Persia, defeated. We're in chapter 2. So here he was, King Xerxes, walking around the citadel of Susa one day, depressed and lonely, divorced, wife's gone, lost the battle. As a king, he's feeling pretty defeated. So it suggested to him that he needs to find a new queen. So now there was in citadel of Susa, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. This is chapter 2 of Esther 5 through 18. His name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, and son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive was Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he brought up because she neither had father nor mother. This was his cousin. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special foods. So here it is. The king is lonely. So what does he do? He creates a beauty pageant for all the beautiful young virgins to come to the kingdom, to come into to the castle, to come to his area, to his harem, so now he could find him a new queen. It says, when the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God's providence, listen, doesn't just happen as a solution to our problem that arises. God is sovereign. He sees all things, and he already knows the future. It's laid out. God allowed the Jews to be taken into captivity in Babylon. And God had King Cyrus of Persia defeat the reigning Babylonian king. And King Cyrus set the Jews free to return back to Jerusalem. But those who had refused to go were not without God's provision. And what God is doing by setting Esther into the kingdom to become a queen, he's providing for his people who were still in Persia. Even in this godless nation where idol worship was prominent, God worked through these evil people for his divine purposes. God allowed King Xerxes to have that big banquet. He allowed him to get drunk. He allowed him to divorce his wife. He allowed all these things to happen that were so messy. He allowed them to happen for his purpose. For his purpose. God even allowed King Xerxes to go to war with Greece and be embarrassed and lost. The king was lonely now, and God set it up for Esther to be at the right age, to be there. And he put her together that the queen, that the king would find favor in her life. Now all the Israelites in the land had great favor with royalty because Esther was now the queen, and they had royal protection from the those in the land whose racial bigotry would lead them to discriminate or persecute the Jews. God knew some things were coming up. So in later chapters, we'll find some things that were coming up that in Esther's place as queen, it's amazing how God worked it all out. Listen, in your life, no matter what kind of mess you've been through, God is still going to work it all out. Why? Because somewhere down the line, it may be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years down the line, God is working something out for then that you have no clue about, I have no clue about. We can't foresee that, but God already knows, and God already there. See, God allows many things to happen, and we wonder why. See, God already knows the days of our lives and how they line up with his great providential plan. God is sovereign. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows your days. God knows my days. And they were all written out in his book of time, his providential plan, before one of them even came to be. He knew what was going to happen in your life. He knew the decisions you were going to make. He knew the bad decisions, the good decisions. All of that God already knows, and he's already working it out for his plan. God was never caught off guard. God's sovereign. Sovereignty can be defined as having supreme authority and control and power over all that has happened, all that is happening, and all that will happen in the future, in all times, across all history. Ephesians 1, verse 21 says, far above all, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Listen, God is sovereign. God has every right to purpose his will over his creation, every situation and in every life. Even our bad choices can be used for God's purpose in his sovereignty. In the Old Testament, you remember in the Old Testament when Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was the youngest and his dad's favorite, Israel's favorite. And his brothers hated him. So he was out tending sheep one day and kind of working around the farm, and he went out to meet his brothers, and his brothers threw him into a pit. And so they just wanted him to die there. So, no, we can't do that. That's a little inhumane. So there came a caravan of people who were going to sell, and they were tradesmen. And so they sold their brother into slavery. And they ripped up his coat of many colors, and they took it back and put blood on it, said he that told their dad that he was attacked by a wild animal. But God used that for a purpose. Because you see, now famine was going to hit the land. And Joseph went down into Egypt, and he began to work his way up into the palace. He became one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. A slave who was in a pit to one of the most powerful men in all of Egypt. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." This is what he's telling his brothers. Joseph tells his brothers. "But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Listen, what others may mean for evil in your life, what the devil is coming against you from all sides, listen, it's going to hurt. You may be upset. Think back in your own life. There may be a time when you were treated unfairly and you were mistreated and situations got out of hand for you. You were hurt and angry and you dealt with resentment. And listen, we talked about grudges last week and retaliation. You thought about all those things. But think on this scripture. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Proverbs 16:9 says, "In their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." We do not understand all the things God allows to happen in our lives. Yet be confident of this, that through his great plan, even though we go through pain and disappointment and discouragement, even tragedy, God is still sovereign in his plan, and he's prepping us for a new thing he is doing, where we need to be dependent on him and grow in him to live out that purpose. J.I. Packer said it this way. Said, "Guidance, like all God's active life, acts of blessings under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way that we may tread it. He wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored, and this is God's promise. This is how good he is." The third truth, and I'm closing, is God's word is final and always at work. God's word is final and always at work. See, when God's word is instilled into our hearts, we obey. As we obey what God's word tells us to do, amazing things happen. Esther chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. See, even after all the young women had been transferred to the harem, now Esther's queen, she gets Mordecai, her cousin, a job. So he works now down at the city gate. He's kind of like a justice of the peace. He handles a lot of the small things that go on in the kingdom. Well, one day he's down by the gate and he hears two of the king's eunuchs, two guys by the door, and they're threatening to assassinate the king. So what does Mordecai do? He lets Queen Esther know about what's going on. So here we have to think. She's the queen. Mordecai could have seen in his own heart, said, "Listen, I'm going to let these guys assassinate the king." Then Esther, who's Jewish, and the people did not know that she was Jew, the king did not know that she was Jew, he could have let those two guys assassinate the king, and then Esther would have been in sole authority over the land. Mordecai had a decision to make. Much like we have to make a moral, ethical decision. And Mordecai knew God's word. It was planted in him. He knew the promise. He knew what Jeremiah had told him, had told all the people. Here's what Jeremiah said. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives as he is exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the God for it. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare will determine your welfare. Mordecai had this decision to make. Do I tell Queen Esther, or do I just allow the king to be killed? And now we can have a new Jewish homeland with all of its wealth, with all of its power and authority. Mordecai remembered what Jeremiah said. You work for the welfare of that kingdom while you're there. You do the right thing, in other words. So he goes and he tells Queen Esther. He goes and he reports it. And the king takes care of those two men. Bible says they're impaled on sticks to show everybody else you don't mess with the king. You see, Mordecai obeyed God's word to work for the well-being of the king, the people in the land of which God sent them to exile. And God is still in control, and we must never, never forget his word. We must surrender to his word to fulfill his plans. Even though we've messed up some things, and even though God is working through all these, always, listen, we always go to God's word to grow and to understand more and more. And the more we obey God's word, it's amazing how things will work out as God has planned in our own lives. So Mordecai said no to the wealth, but yes to God. And there may be some things in your life you're going to have to say no to. And boy, there are going to be temptations too. Because you want to do what's right simply because it's right. Mordecai did that. You see, the one who uses his Bible as his guide never loses a sense of direction. I like this. A well-read Bible is a sign of a well-fed soul. God's in control. We see this in Esther's life. We see this in the kingdom. We see the things that are going on. God is in control. And we must trust him. We must be people about his word and learning his word and understanding his word so that we can see the bigger picture of what God is doing. And there are some times we can't see where we're going, but we just need to make the right decisions. Just make the right decisions and allow God to bless us and allow God to use us in his great big plan for all the things that are going on. God is supreme, and God has a plan for your life. God has not forgotten you. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. God is still on his throne and still calling you because he wants to use your life. And that mess we created, oh, he can use that too for his glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that you have not forgotten us. Lord, even when things seem to be out of control, when things seem to be going against us, Lord, you're still there. May our eyes always look forward to you, Lord, and not get sidetracked on the problems or our mess-ups, but always to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.